Well, we read this day in the Gospel from Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, there are two versions of this. I'll astound you all. I'll actually preach from the lectionary today in part. Well, the point is there are two versions. There's this one in the Lucan account. One's the Sermon on the Mount. The other is called the Sermon on the Plain. One's more involved than the other one, but they all contain pretty much the same material. And as I said when we were getting ready to hear the lesson, this account opens with the Beatitudes. And, you know, these are activities, life situation, frames of mind, spiritual likenesses that are things that please God and fulfill His purpose. And these things, therefore, will receive their blessing. Now, there isn't any instant gratification in this. Now, Paul, when he writes to the church, especially the church of Corinth, which we read from today, wants people to realize that this whole thing called Christianity is not a new philosophy among other philosophies. This isn't just a new way of looking at something. It's a lifestyle. It's something in which you immerse yourself and it transforms your very being. You become a different kind of person because of it. See? Now, that's a tall order. See? And that's just different than saying, okay, I feel like I need to have a little quiet space in my life, so I'm going to go down to the spa and take some yoga lessons. You see, it's a different kind of thing. It's not like you say, okay, I need to know something about the body politic, so I'm going to read philosophers like Plato and, you know, Descartes and so on and so forth. Or if I want to know why the world is so screwed up, I'll go read Machiavelli or something. This is just not that kind of thing. And in order to establish himself as the beginning of a new world, Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, after all the preliminary things are out of the world, gathers this group of people, and first of all, it starts out being his disciples, and he tells them the rules of the road. So this is sort of practical stuff. So if you're poor in spirit, in other words, if you're struggling spiritually, so again, there's activity in this, you're going to have a sense of blessing because the kingdom of heaven belongs to all people who struggle with things spiritual, trying to assimilate the spiritual into your very being, into your life. See? It's not just thinking about it, it's doing something about it. Okay. If you mourn, well, I've got good news for you, because you see, while that's still a part of life here, I'm not removing that from things. There is a fulfillment to this new destiny that you have that's immortal. So, see, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted. If you're humble, just like Micah was talking about, walk humbly with God. Again, it's a journey. It's something you have to do. It becomes a part of your personality. I walk with God. I'm a new creation. See, all that goes on. Now, if I were to give you the two-minute synopsis of the Sermon on the Mount, I open this up here, see, we got the Beatitudes, and then there's this little thing about salt and light, you know, necessities and this, you know, the salt of the earth. You're the thing that gives, you know, some taste and zest and life, you see, to what is around you. Life doesn't necessarily have to be totally bland anymore, see? And then what do you have to do to fulfill the law? Well, I come to sort of rewrite the old law. It's still going to be in place, but there are new things, he says. Then he talks about some rather mundane things. You don't want to kill anybody. He talks about murder here. Talks about adultery here, see? Faithfulness. Talks about, you know, divorce, and he talks about, you know, how there are different ways of looking at this. talks about taking oaths, saying. Then he talks about what the apostle was talking about today. Okay. Well, you people are eye for eye people. And I'm saying no. See, what you have to do here is you got to love your enemies. That comes right after the eye for eye stuff. See, you got to give to the needy. Now we're over to the sixth chapter. Then he talks about prayer. You got to talk to your father in secret. Father knows everything that's going on, but the Father, again, requires some sort of spiritual activity on our part. Yeah. So you got to go off, set aside some time to be in prayer. You don't have to be great at it. You just have to be honest at it. Well, teach us how to pray, so we get the Lord's Prayer out of this. Okay. Then he talks about fasting. Well, if you want to fast, fine, but don't be a hypocrite about it. Don't sit there and let everybody know you're fasting and say, oh, woe is me, aren't I so lovely? He talks about treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. He talks about how you don't have to worry about things because if you have a sense of faith, there is this kind of overpowering oneness with the divine, and it transcends all things. It gives us great words of wisdom. Again, activity. Ask, seek, knock. If you go looking for it, you might find it. Well, not only might you find it, God guarantees you will find it if you're diligent enough about it. And then he comes to this point here, which is really the key line for the sermon, is enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that is broad and the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road of life, and only a few find it. Now, if you were sitting there on the side of the mountain, 3 minutes of Sermon on the Mount, would you sign up for the program? Well, I ask you, see, you've got all these things you have to do. All of them involve some sort of manifestation of a change of lifestyle. All of them take you to places you don't really ever go. All of them all point to a kind of spiritual metamorphosis and a change in who you are, what you are, and how you act and what you do in this world. See? Now, over against that, I give you what we have. You know? People come to church and join church because, well, it's part of what we do. It's what my parents did, my grandparents did. See? You know, God knows you go to a church around here, and if you got one of those things that has a little nameplates on the end of the pew, you know, where the Murgatroyd family sat here for 400 years and that kind of stuff, and or you got the name in the stained glass window. Well, you can't tear this place down. No, somebody's name's in the window over here. Okay, well, fine. Does anything spiritual take place in this place anymore? No, but that's not the point, see. This is hollow ground. No, it's just the building, see. It's only as religious as what takes place inside of it. It's only as religious as what the people think who make it up, see. We have all kinds of iconic things that we create in order to say, you know, this is why we go to church. Well, you know, I like the fellowship. Well, that's fine, but you can find the fellowship over at Panera or, you know, at Bob Evans. You don't need to come here to get it, you know. Besides, there you can get fed at the same time, see. If you don't like what I say, there you don't have to worry about it. You just have to listen to each other. So consequently, you know. Why do, you know, what's the point here? See, this is an extraordinarily risky business. See, Jesus points to the fact, with no pretense, of what the journey is going to be like. And he says it at the beginning of his ministry. Okay? He's just gone through the temptation, he's just gotten baptized, and, you know, he's just been wandering around Galilee a little bit, and the first thing he says, well, let me tell you the rules of the road, see. You're going to have to become a new creation. Oh, my God. You know, this is just not something I'm really all about. See? Now, you know, you have a couple of ways that you can recruit people to do things. First of all, if you're going to ask people to do something, you want to make sure that you're willing to do it yourself. Well, of course, Jesus Christ is the penultimate example of that kind of individual, say, to the point where, what does he do? Well, he's willing to make the ultimate sacrifice to prove a point. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I'm not very willing to do myself. Now, you can't hate somebody like that. See, you can trust somebody like that. You know, no matter where they lead you, you know they're going to be there for you. See? There are no summer saluters here. Okay. And then, you know, you can challenge people. Jesus is good at that. He challenges people to be something that we're just not by nature. It's not that we don't want to be better. It just is that the way life is dealt out, it's really tough to make all the right choices all the time. It's always difficult to put the best foot forward. So consequently, yeah, I'm going to challenge you to be a new creation, see? I'm going to ask you to turn the world upside down because that's what I do. I'm going to ask you not only to, you know, love your neighbor, you got to turn the cheek if somebody smacks you, you've got to love your enemies. You know, we keep pushing the boundaries back. Now, why is that important? Because the farther you can push the boundaries back, the less conflict there is. See? And what is conflict really all about? Well, it's when the imperative of my life has to be superimposed upon the imperative of everybody else's life. This is what I want. Oh, see. Boy, do you open a can of worms when you get there, see? So all of this actually has some common good sense, good judgment kind of thing. What happens when there's less conflict? Well, people are at peace. What happens when people are at peace? Well, they can find creative things to do with their time instead of bickering and fighting and waging war and every other kind of nonsensical thing we do. And what can you do with that? Well, you can create new things. You can make broken things whole. See? You can make bad things good. Oh. You can focus your energy and a sense of unity upon things that work. Now, wow. Do I know what I'm talking about? Well, let's put it this way. In the year 1, or actually in the year 5 BC, when Jesus Christ was born, there were absolutely zero people on this planet that gave a hoot in hell about Christianity. They didn't even know what it was. Okay. The day that Jesus was baptized, there were some people who were in an anticipatory mood about, is this the guy that's been promised through our history to be our new king, our Messiah? But there was only one person who knew who it was, and that's John the Baptist. Now that's 30 AD. So we start with an audience of one. Okay. By the time we get to this sermon, they're like 12 people. Okay? And he tells these 12 people, and then another congregation of people who just come because he's there, see? This radical stuff. Here's an individual who's an offense most of the time to most everybody who's around him because he's always telling them to do stuff that just naturally we don't like to do. To the point where eventually it'll end up getting him killed. And by 354 AD, Christianity is the official religion of the most powerful country on the planet. Why? Because a few people actually did what he asked them to do. We have just gotten done with the yearly diatribe of having to fill out all the forms. You know, you owe Beverly a great thank you for all the time she puts into this. See, I wouldn't put 5 minutes into it, I will tell you. I wouldn't. It's all absolutely, totally a waste of time. You know, we have reduced, you know, the church to working at Goldman Sachs. See? Well, give us the value of your assets and tell us what you're doing with this. And how many members do you have in this category? And they got categories of people that I wouldn't even know what you'd have to look like in order to fit into this category of people. There are reams and reams and pages that are printed, you know, in microfiche size print of all this garbage that you know nobody is ever going to look at. And if you were to ask somebody in authority, what is this place like? They couldn't tell you to save their life. See? I wouldn't spend 5 minutes filling this stuff out. See? But God love her, she does it, and we look golden. Makes me look good. See? But is that what the church is about? Does that say anything about the nature and the destiny of Christianity in Lewis, Delaware in 2017? It doesn't say a thing about it. People come to church because of a zillion different reasons. They like music. They're lonely. They want some cheap psychology. Whatever. Some people love to come to church because you can play the numbers game. I'm only going to go to a place that has all the bells and whistles. I'm only going to go to a place that has all the trappings. If we don't have a handbell choir, I'm not going to go there. Hey. Now, where in the Sermon on the Mount does it say anything about any of that stuff? See? It says, you're signing up for a journey that seeking to change first your life, and then from there, you're asked to change your neighbor's life. And from there, you're collectively asked to change the world. Now, how did a guy who made this incredulous set of demands upon humanity, and who ended up dead, end up changing the world within 300 years of his birth? Yeah, see? You can't explain it except for, you know, he had to be right. See? And inasmuch as some people followed and did exactly what he said, they paid the price, they were born anew, it made a big difference. It changed the world. They pushed the boundaries back, see? Instead of being small, all of a sudden it became enormous. Okay. And not a one of them ever worshipped in a place that had a pipe organ, stained glass windows, fancy carpeting, or any of the other trappings, you see, that we hold so dear to this enterprise. Because ultimately, if Christianity is about anything, it's about making us better people so that we can make a difference outside of ourselves and eventually make the world a better place. See? Now, do you want to sign up for that? Probably not. But the problem is, if you don't sign up for it, you're stuck with the alternative. See, the cost of discipleship is enormous. But the cost of the world without it is hideous. Okay. You understand where we would be if we didn't have this enterprise? Christianity isn't what most people think it is, but it's marvelous nonetheless. It's a power and a transforming spirit that has a contagion to it. It's not the numbers game. And you know what the greatest joy on my part is, and the greatest strength of this place is we're here because we want to be here. Not because of all the fol-de-rol that you could get if you went down the street or across town or someplace else. See? And if we keep that in mind, then I think we have a spirit that we can go far. Because we're all pretty much understanding what the cost of the ride really is. And ultimately, the victory that can be won. So feel blessed. Go read a little sermon. And realize where you are. And who you're among. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you hearing the voice of your Son. And he proclaims blessings upon us, and he makes some terrible demands of us. And we confess, we listen, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we listen and don't even pay attention. But sometimes there is this alignment of your word, your spirit, your power, your presence. May it be found in the strangest places, in our moments of weakness, maybe in our moments of strength. May it be in our neighbor's face. May it be in a sense of unrest. But you touch us, as you have touched people for countless generations before us. We ask that you would help us to be more attentive, that we would be more industrious, that we'd be more creative, and that we would be more committed, that we might not only become what you would want us to be, but that we can help others to become the same. So help us to always know this is never about us. It's always about your will. And that your will being perfect and being the author of history is about us running our course with dignity and nobility and purpose and winning the prize. So help us to stay on track now and always, in Jesus' name. Amen.